Acts chapter 10. And we do trust and we do believe that you are here because He is everything to each of us, and that we understand that that's the way that it should always be. I hope that we have come to praise Him and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Good to see all of you. Especially good to have Glenda home. And I guess this is a federal holiday weekend. And so hopefully people can do some things with their family tomorrow, and that will be very good. In the reading that we had in Acts chapter 10, I want to notice one thought in particular that Peter brought out. He had a lot of wonderful things that he said in regard to Jesus Christ as he had come to the household of Cornelius. But I want you to notice that among these things, and that word that was preached, he says in verse 37 and 38, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and it began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Jesus is described in the Scriptures as one who went about doing good. And certainly that idea can be found nearly on every single page of the Gospel records. That Jesus' life was filled with going about doing good. Over in Matthew chapter 4, one of those summary kind of statements that we have about Jesus and His activities, it says in verse 23 of Matthew 4, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people that were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those that were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And indeed, this is the truth that Jesus went about constantly doing good. In fact, even His enemies, and you may have covered this in your study this morning in the Gospel of John and chapter 10. When they took up stones to stone Jesus in John chapter 10, Jesus asked them a question that seems to help them see what they were actually saying and how that it did not make sense. I did not know when I chose the font for this that it would come up as pinkish as it is. So it's not because Valentine's Day was this last week or anything. It was just an accident. But in the text there in John chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And they could not respond in a way that said, "All right, it's because you did this miracle," which was obviously a good work. It's for that reason why we're picking up stones. But rather they had to say to Him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, made yourself God." There was no way that they could accuse Him on any other basis then coming up with, "Well, you claim to be God's Son. You claim that He is your Father. This is blasphemy." They could not accuse Him on the basis of His works. His works were good. Now, brother, what I really want you to do this morning, what I want us to think about is why. Why did Jesus go about doing good? And I hope that this would not be a difficult question for any of us to answer. I want to think that maybe a lot of our children could answer the question pretty quickly. He went about doing good because Jesus was good. And His actions, they reflected who He was. They reflected His character. That is the reason why He went about doing good. I want you to notice a familiar passage that we have in chapter Mark and chapter 10. And this is one of the three times that this incident occurs. All of the synoptic gospels include it in their record. And they have pretty much the same language in each of these records. But in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, it says here, "Now as he was coming out on the road, one came running, and he knelt before him, and he asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" This is Mark chapter 10. The reading is from verse 17. This one that is described as a rich young ruler over in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 19. In his address of Jesus, he calls him good teacher. And in verse 18, Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And I know that we can't be sure of all that the Lord wanted this young man to understand, to recognize, as he asked this question. The question, "Why do you call me good?" That's the title, basically, of the lesson this morning. That Jesus is saying, "Why do you call me good?" But whatever the full intent was of this exchange that we read here, Jesus used the occasion to speak an important truth about God, and an important truth about the quality of goodness. If one recognizes what true goodness is, they will recognize that there is only one that is good in that fullest and most complete sense, and that is God. Matthew Henry, in a quotation that he makes on a parallel text, Matthew 19, he says that Jesus would teach us to transfer to God all the praise that at any time is given to us. Do any call us good? You know, once in a while, we'll have folks that'll say, "I'm so proud of you and glad for the life that you're living." That's a good thing that we do that with each other. It is a good thing, it is a proper thing for us to commend one another. And I want to commend all of you for your care about spiritual things and for being here on this Lord's Day and for the concerns that you have for one another, the concerns that you have even for those that are in the world. I commend you for that. But Matthew Henry's trying to make a point here. And in his point, he says, do people sometimes refer to us as good? Do they call us good? Let us tell them that all goodness is from God. And therefore, not to us, but to Him give glory. God only is good. And we mean, again, in this fullest and in this most complete sense, the sense that Jesus was using as He spoke to the rich young ruler. God only is good, and there is none essentially, originally, and unchangeably good but God only. His goodness is of and from Himself. And all of the goodness in the creature is from Him. He is the fountain of goodness. And whatever the streams are, all the springs are in Him. He is the great pattern and sample of goodness. By Him, all goodness is to be measured. That is good which is like Him and agreeable to His mind. And I think that's a good quote. You've got to kind of go through it slowly and think about what he's intending and what he seems to be saying in all of his statement here. We can do some good things, brethren. But it is because His example lives within us. All goodness that is present in the world is because of God's goodness and His introducing mankind to goodness. His teaching man about what is good. Without Him, we cannot use that word in any proper way. And I think that's what Matthew Henry is trying to say. Another religious writer points out that in this text, Jesus is speaking of that moral quality of goodness, and that He reminds us that God is essentially, absolutely, and consummately good. That is God. And that is true of God and God alone. You know, we're so greatly limited as men to understand qualities that belong to God and qualities that belong to God alone. His moral purity, His righteousness, His justice, His great compassion for mankind, they are all aspects of His goodness. And no doubt we would have to add some other things to that list. But I want us to know that over and over again, since the beginning of time, God has demonstrated His goodness through His works, through His actions. Those actions have borne undisputable witness to His goodness. No one can really dispute, no one can argue with the idea of whether God is good if you simply look at what He does, what He has done, what He continues to do. They are beyond dispute. And this is the case with Jesus, the Son of God. He went about doing good, as Peter preached. And His mission in coming was, of course, to perform the ultimate act of goodness in behalf of mankind. I want you to notice with me over in Luke's Gospel and chapter 6 and verse 43 that Jesus makes an important point here. This is Luke's account of the Lord's great kingdom sermon. And what he reminds us of is that the actions of an individual are a natural reflection of their inner character. He says in the text here, beginning in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the measure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Of course, what Jesus says here isn't just limited to those words that we may speak. Over in Matthew's account, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he speaks to this idea, he raises the same point. These teachers that he warns us about, they may appear as sheep in wolf's clothing. He says, but you can know them by their works. And it's not just the things that we say and where that particular teaching may lead us, what kind of practices may become true, but this is an idea that is true of our works, of the things that occur in our life, that take place in an individual's life. Just like a good tree produces a fruit that is in keeping with the kind of tree that it is, if it's been taken care of, and it hasn't been allowed for there to be some other elements to come in and disrupt or corrupt what it originally was intended to be, you can depend on what kind of fruit you're going to get. And that's true in the life of everyone that's a Christian. That you can tell what kind of individual a person is by their works. That's the way that we judge men, isn't it? We look around about us and then we see people and we make judgments about them. What are the judgments that we make about them? Well, we sometimes commend certain individuals. And why do we commend them? We commend them because of certain things that we've seen them do. And if we hear them speak certain words, but yet their actions are contrary or they're somehow a contrast to what we've heard them speak, we think of them as being hypocritical. Our judgments finally come down on what we observe them to be. And we recognize them for that. And that's pretty much the way it is in all of that. We understand, of course, as we read the Scriptures, that God's intention to have a people would be a people that would be like their Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, in regard to the treatment of others, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect." The one that is really seeking what he should be seeking, that is pursuing what's most important, is to be like his God, to be like his Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, part of a good text, and in fact, let me turn over there and read that more completely. But in this passage, we find how that God has blessed mankind, that his Spirit has come, his grace has been bestowed upon us, and it teaches us, it instructs us the kind of lives that we should live, lives that are not given to ungodliness and worldly lust, as he says in Titus 2 and verse 12, but rather lives that are lived in a sober manner, righteously, godly, in the present age. But he says regarding Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Those that the Lord has purchased, those that he has redeemed, are going to become a people that are zealous for good works. And those are the kind of people that we read about on so many of the pages of the New Testament. And we're glad for their example. In Acts chapter 9, we read about this widow lady, Tabitha, as she is called, Dorcas by interpretation, as the text says to us. But in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. This was her life. She was known to those round about her in this way, being charitable, being busy with good works. It happened in those days, verse 37, she became sick and she died. When they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. They were able to say, here's some examples that make her memory so precious to us. She made this for me. And I've enjoyed having this covering, this shawl, or whatever it might be. Here is a woman who was known for doing good. Turn over a couple of pages. The same writer, Luke, speaks of Barnabas. And Barnabas has kind of received a commission, we might say, from the apostles to go and to see about the work that was going on, what was happening there at Antioch. And Luke says regarding him in chapter 11, as you come down beginning in verse 23, when he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. This does not contradict what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He was a good man. Jesus was talking about our need to understand the true measure of goodness and how that applies to God and God alone. And by the way, Luke uses that same language in his description of the rich young ruler over in Luke 18. But Luke here is saying that as we could look at his life and regard his actions, this is what was true of him. He was a good man. And by the way, I don't see a disconnect between that and it saying that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That his goodness flowed from the fact that the Holy Spirit was within him, that he was led by it, he was a man that believed in Jesus, but he accepted the teachings of Jesus Christ. But he cared about those individuals that were there at Antioch. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, Paul speaks about the marvelous change or transformation that has been wrought for those that were once dead in their sins. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, "You he made alive, that were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." The "you" giving emphasis to the fact that he's writing in particular to Gentiles that had become Christians. He says in the middle of verse 2, "according to the prince of the power of the air," that's how they walk, "the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." The "you" has become a "we" as we come to verse 3. Paul says this is not only true of what was your former life when you were dead in your sins, it is what has been true of all of mankind, both Jew and Gentiles. We all did this. We all followed Satan's bidding in this world. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature, he says here, children of wrath. Brethren, I want us to understand that when it says that these individuals were by nature children of wrath, it doesn't mean that they were born into that condition. The same way that one is born to either be tall or short or in between, or the color of our skin, or the color of our hair, or other things that are true of our natural bodies, that's not what is indicated. This isn't a passage that gives weight to the idea of being born with the nature of Adam, that we have inherited sin, and that we are corrupt in every way. That's not what it's talking about. The word has reference to something that you become by doing it over and over and over again. That it becomes natural for us. That an action becomes who we are. Sometimes we hear people speak in a way in which they don't mind using bad language, corrupt language. They take God's name in vain. Sometimes we can tell that it's become very natural for them. They've done it over and over and over again, and it has become very natural for them. And that's true of actions. But he says, here's where you are. This is what everyone's condition was before. But then beginning in verse 4, here you were dead in sin, but verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in all kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship," he says in verse 10, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God, by his grace, has made us alive. We are no longer dead in our sins. We have been made a new creation. And he has dedicated us to a particular way of life. What is that way of life? It is a life of good works. These are works that God intends that we should walk in. They are works that reflect a new identity. They reflect a new nature. And that's seen in other passages. Notice with me, if you would, over in the book of Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's an exhortation to be no longer what we were, but to become what God wants us to be, and how that will be seen, how that will take place in our life. In Romans 12, we're familiar with the first couple of verses. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to give ourselves to God, gladly give ourselves to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're no longer to let people round about us, the events that are occurring round about us in this world, shape and mold us, but rather we are to be molded and shaped as God works upon us, upon our heart, upon our mind, through the teaching of His Word. But He goes on, beginning in verse 9, and He gives them the instruction. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Brethren, the actions, these are the works of someone that has been transformed, that has been changed. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, what's the transformed life? Well, Paul says it's doing these things. It's living a good life, is what he says here. A life that is full of good intentions. A life that is full of good attitudes. A life that is full of good works. Works that reflect the spirit of love. An allegiance towards God and an allegiance towards all men. All men, but particularly towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we recognize that the New Testament Scriptures, that they abound with these kind of admonitions. Why do they abound with these kind of admonitions? Because they are saying to us, this is what you're supposed to be now as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to become disciples of Jesus Christ, follow Him, seek to imitate Him. And we understand that there's going to be instruction that the apostles would give. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, you have another one of these kind of passages. Beginning with verse 1 in Hebrews 13, the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those that are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Be thoughtful for others. Show brotherly love. And it seems as though that he is saying to these Hebrew Christians, here are some specific opportunities that you may have. I think there were some that were beginning to be taken into custody. But in verse 16 of the text, he says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that's what we should say to each other. And, you know, as we have opportunity to do good unto all men, but especially those that are the household of faith, is what the Apostle Paul would say to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. But I want you to notice that over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he speaks to those that are well-to-do. Those that are blessed financially. And he says to them in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. And you know, with wealth, so often seems to come privilege and power and fame and other things that people put so much store in. And people become conceited. Think they have the right to look down on others. Don't be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, verse 18, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Brethren, that's the way that we've got to live if we want to lay hold of eternal life. And that idea is not just taught here. That idea is throughout the Scriptures. In the book of Romans in chapter 2, where that the apostle talks about judgment and standing before God, he says, beginning in verse 6, that God is going to render to each one according to their deeds. He says, eternal life, this is what some are going to have, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And then he talks about those that there is a different thing that will occur in regard to them. Those that are self-seeking. And those that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There is something else that comes to them. But again, in verse 10, glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good. Now that teaching is just as clear as it can be, and it's found so frequently. Jesus brought it up in Matthew 25 when he gives us a scene where there's the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he talks about the Son of Man coming in His glory, the angels coming with Him, the nations being gathered together, and how He's going to separate them. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And He will say to those that He places on His right hand, come you blessed of My Father. This is Matthew 25, verse 34. The king will say, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous are going to answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger or naked? When did we see you sick or in prison? When did we meet these needs of yours? When did that happen? When did that occur? And the king will answer and say to them, verse 40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, Jesus did good works because Jesus was good. God does good works because God is good. We're to be involved in good works. And brethren, we're to be involved in good works not only because it glorifies our Heavenly Father, as Matthew chapter 5 teaches. When people see our good works, they'll glorify our Father who is in heaven. And not just because it is for the benefit of those that may end up being blessed by what we do, but we do good works because that's who we are. That's who we've become. We can't do anything else. If there's an opportunity, if there's a situation there before us to do good, we're going to do good. If we are really the children of God, we're going to say to ourselves, okay, what can I do? And maybe we're limited. And maybe sometimes we've got to reach out to others and say, I'd like to do good, but I can't do it by myself here. But God's people are going to be those that are involved in doing good. It's because of who they are in their Savior and in their Heavenly Father. You know, brethren, we hate to see things happen that represent problems, that represent serious sickness or illness or whatever it may be that happens, that occurs in some individual's life. We are sorry for those occasions to come. But they are occasions where God's people can show their love for each other, and they can show that they understand what they are supposed to be, what their character is supposed to be. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things this morning. Brian has chosen a song of invitation. Those that are obedient to the Scriptures listen to God and follow God. They're going to be those that have become the disciples of Jesus. They believe in Him as the Son of God. They put away those old works, those old actions. They've repented. And they're happy for others to know of their faith. They're glad to confess that they believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And then they may be baptized into Christ. And in that action, they can have remission of their sins. And they can walk. They can arise to walk in newness of life. And if you're here this morning and you've not done those things, I'd like to encourage you to that end. If you're here as a child of God, but your life has not been all that it should be, maybe you've not been busy in good works, then we hope that maybe you'll think about these things we've talked about. Any that need to come, we hope you will while we stand and while we sing.